Amen. All right. Hallelujah. Well, praise God. Let's get into the word tonight. If you're with us for the first time, I always like to say this and welcome our podcast family. We go verse by verse on Wednesday night. We do more teaching, and we're in the book of Romans tonight. However, I want to minister. I'm going to do some teaching tonight on salvation and all, man, just awesome things. And then I want to minister on faith and how we're going to talk about Abraham and how he stood for faith. How many are here tonight that are believing God for something? You're standing in faith for something. Amen. Okay. Amen. That's why the Lord told me to go ahead and do this. So I'm going to share, we're going to teach this, some bullet points, some principles about this great salvation. And then I want to get to the last part of Romans chapter 4 and talk about Abraham and his faith. So right now, I ended last week at the end of chapter 3 in verses 21 through 27. And it's kind of hard to read that portion of Scripture. It reads like a legal document, right? And I was explaining to you that the Apostle Paul, he's talking to kind of a sophisticated group of people in Rome, as well as even the Jewish people, very educated in them. And so he was using these big five-syllable words, justification, propitiation, and sanctification, and all of that. But they're powerful, and they're things we need to understand about our faith. And so I wanted to give you those words. I'm not going to read that portion of Scripture, but they're powerful. And so verse 21 of that chapter starts with the word, but now. Everybody say, but now. So the first two chapters and the first half of chapter 3, the Apostle Paul is telling us in the book of Romans, he's talking about wrath and judgment coming to lawlessness and sin, and it's kind of heavy. But then he starts to turn the corner. And let me just tell you, the next several weeks, it's going to really get into the meat of the book of Romans. My personal favorite is going to kick off in 2 weeks, Romans 6, 7, and 8. Just I love that part of Romans. But he's turning the corner. Now he's talking about the good things, which is our salvation. That's why he says, but now, in verse 21. He says, but now, let's start talking about some great things. So I'll give you a little context. Up until this point, he's writing to a group of people who all of their life believed in order to get eternal life or in order to be made righteous, you had to depend upon your good works, okay? And that is still around today. People are still believing that. And to go back, tie it in with our Sunday series, that's the works tree. It's still easy to eat off the works tree, right? Where we just work, 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 go, 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 and we don't spend time abiding in the Lord and letting him produce fruit. So works is always there, and there's a balance, and I'm going to bring a little bit of James in it to bring balance, and then we're going to talk about faith and minister it about how Abraham was standing by faith. So Paul is talking here now that people are relying on works to be good, but the Apostle Paul says that that never really was the purpose of faith or of the law, excuse me, of the law. It never was the purpose of the law was to forgive us of sins or make us righteous. The law could only reveal sin. The law couldn't take away sin. That's what law did. Law told us what was right and wrong. And later in chapter 6, 7, and 8, Paul said, I didn't even know what sin was until I read the law. And then I read the law, and my flesh was aroused by the sin, by the law, right? And he died. He said, and then I died, he fell to sin. That, in other words, when we are told to do something, there's something in us that wants to rebel. That's your sin nature. And we're going to go really deep into that in the next few chapters. But that's what the law was given. The law, even Paul, the apostle, writes to young Timothy, and he says the law is not bad. It's good if a person knows how to use it. So the law isn't meant for a righteous person, but the law is supposed to be for an unrighteous person. In other words, to reveal what our sin is and to reveal that no matter how good we try to be, we can't be righteous. See, we got this need in our humanity to want to be good and we want to be righteous, but none of us are good enough to live up to the standard of Almighty Holy God. And so in order for God to be just, he has to punish wrath and bring wrath and judgment on sin. And so this is where the gospel comes in. And so Paul is talking about that the law cannot take away sin. It only reveals what sin is. And so let me give you these legal terms where we left off, and they're in verse 24. He says, being justified freely by his grace. So justification, some of these should come on your screen. If you're taking notes, you want to write them down, take a picture, whatever. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on these because we were on this one, I think, last week. Justification, I love that word. What does it mean? It means to be declared righteous by God. And that's important to know, that we're made righteous by God. In other words, God is the one that says we're righteous. So if God says we're righteous, it doesn't matter what your past says or what some other people may try to accuse you of what you used to do or whatever. Let every man be a liar and God be true. Amen? God declares us righteous when we put our faith in Jesus Christ. That's called justification. And an easy way to remember that is justification means just as if I've never sinned. Justified. Just as if I've never sinned. Imagine that. God looks at you and me just as if we never sinned when our faith is in Jesus Christ. That is worth shouting for right there. Again, that's so good. That's so good. We're justified by Christ. I love that. And then he says, here's another word, verse 24. And then he says, this is how, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Redemption is another big word he's using there. And it means to be released, to be delivered, to be ransomed, to be set free. And it's important that we understand these terms. This is what happened to you when you said yes to Jesus. This is what happened to us when we said yes, Jesus. You were justified as if you've never sinned in the eyes of God. So what does that mean? That means that ought to encourage you to be able to come to God at any time and pray. He's not the man upstairs with a lightning bolt. He is our Heavenly Father, who we can now come into his presence and talk to. I don't feel like I'm good enough. You're not good enough. And you're not coming on your own. You've been justified. And then this one, he says, you've been redeemed. He's using his terminology to bring a picture in there. We've been set free. And I love that. You need to know that as a Christian, this is one of the most powerful truths. And you've heard my story. And this is really what got me free from the addictions and the lifestyle that I was living, that I tried so many times to break away from, but ended up just going back into that cycle, is because I lacked the strength from the Holy Spirit that was in me. I didn't even understand that. But when I said yes to Jesus, I found this inner strength in me to be able to live for God. And I was released, see? When people get saved at church, when we have those altar calls at the end of every service, I'm telling you, that is spiritual warfare right there. Our altar team knows that. They're prayed up. They're in the pre-service prayer. Hopefully you guys, everyone is when you come to church. But if I don't say it, let me say it now if you don't know that. When we give those altar calls, be in prayer. If you're not going to go up yourself for prayer, that's fine. Be in prayer. Because that is a moment where people are making a decision to respond to the message and respond to the tugging of the Holy Spirit, that he's been tugging them all service long. And that's the moment for them to get redeemed and to get saved. And I know people that have been under the... We've had it here recently. The Holy Spirit and the anointing be so strong, they get up and leave. I've been in services where I got to get up and get out before I came to Christ because the conviction was so strong. But that, what is that? That's the Holy Spirit wanting to set them free. And many, here's another part of this, many will come to the altar and get an encounter with God, get prayer, receive Christ, and they feel so good. We hear it all the time. Man, I'm set free. What happened? You've been set free. And so we walk out of that church. Here's the problem. We got to learn to live free. That's the problem. We go right back to our old life. We go driving home. That was a good service, you know. And by the time 3, 4, 5 o'clock in the Sunday afternoon runs around, we sometimes, some people, maybe it'll last a couple of days, but that's why it's important to get in our word. But my point I'm making is that is a powerful moment when we get saved that happens. God sets us free. Now, we can go back into bondage. Remember, Paul the Apostle writes later, he says, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are wise. Watch this. For I will not come under the power of any. Did you hear that? He said, I've been set free, and All things are lawful. I'm not under a law. I'm under grace. However, not all things are wise. It's not wise for me, now that I've been set free, it's not wise or smart for me to go ahead and get myself entangled back in what I was set free from. Because what did he say? Because I don't want to come under the power of any. That's power. So you mean you can be set free and then still go under the power and be entangled again? Absolutely. Absolutely. That's why salvation isn't a card that we get and we keep in our wallet. The Bible says it like this. We were saved. We are saved. Watch this. And we are being saved. What does Peter say? He says, we will receive the end of our faith, salvation of our souls. So salvation isn't a stamp, a prayer. I got a high five. My name's on the card, QR code, whatever. It's done. No, no. That's just the beginning of what should be a new life. It's like a baby being born. You were born. Okay? Now, when you have a baby, when Miranda just we had my second granddaughter, when she had little Carolina Grace, how many know you just don't have a baby and then leave the hospital and be like, okay, I'm done. Shoo, that was a hard labor. The doctor's going to be like, oh, you forgot someone. That was just the beginning. That's the birth. You got a whole life now. Same way with spiritual birth. And Paul begins to go into Romans and he starts to unpack how to live as a Christian. But it starts with understanding that we've been redeemed when you get born again and you receive Christ. The blood of Jesus Christ is strong enough to break any power, any addiction, anything that's on your life. You can be broken. I don't care how long you've struggled with it. I feel the anointing. I don't care how many people in your family have done it. I don't care how many times you've messed with it. I'm telling you, the power that is in the name and in the blood of Jesus Christ will set you free that moment in an instant. In an instant. Sometimes it's too good to be true, people think. But it's not. It's true. And it's powerful. So that's why the apostle is writing this great redemption. We've been redeemed. And then the last word there he uses in verse 25. And this is how everything is possible. Jesus is the propitiation. Okay, I know it's a big word. We don't really use that. What does that mean? It means the atoning victim. It's the actual word in the Greek. Then right next to that definition is mercy seat. Which those of you that may know about the tabernacle in the Old Testament, there was that piece of furniture, which was the most holiest piece of furniture in the tabernacle. It was that golden, that box, like, remember Indiana Jones, okay, that thing. That's actually what the Ark of the Covenant was. It represented the presence of God. The very top of it represented the mercy seat. Once a year, the priest would go into the holies of holies. He would sprinkle blood of a bull on the mercy seat. The presence of God and the fire of the Lord would consume that, and that would atone for the sins of the people for the year. Very holy, very solemn. But the blood of animals in the Old Testament tells us in the New Testament it wasn't good enough. It would just cover sin. It wouldn't remove sin. And I don't want to get into sacrifices, but there was a purpose that God demanded sacrifices. Well, I'll just tell you two quick reasons. One is because it was gory, and God wanted the people to understand that that's how bad sin is that it is can only be atoned for with blood. That painted a picture. You know, they loved animals like we do in the Old Testament. David, even Nathan the prophet, came to David and told him a story when he was caught in sin. You remember that story? And he talked about a farmer who had, the family had a little lamb, and that little lamb ate with them and slept in the bed with them and sat at the table with them, and they loved that animal. And there, you paint that picture. I mean, they had sympathy and empathy. They loved these animals, but yet they had to sacrifice an animal because blood is the only thing that can atone for sin. It's horrible. It was awful. And the second reason why blood was important, because it predicted that one day God was going to do an ultimate sacrifice. And he did. He said, I'm tired of the animals that can't remove sin. So God did something that's unheard of. And what did he do? He come down here himself. The Bible says in Isaiah, he looked for a man. He looked for somebody on planet Earth that would be perfect and blameless, that could die for the sins of the world, and there was none. So he came down here himself. Think about that. Our God. And sent his only son and died. Him willingly gave his life, which made it the best atonement ever. Because no animal was willingly given their life. Jesus willingly came. The will is so powerful. And he came and he willingly gave his life, and that is the atonement, and that's called propitiation. He paid our price, the debt of our sin. That's so good. And then these three facts sum up chapter 3 in the first part of chapter 4. He says, number one, righteousness is not gained through the law of Moses. This was huge to the people he's writing to, the Jewish people, because all of their life they were taught that if you were circumcised, you're good. You followed the law of Moses, even better. But as long as you got circumcised, you're in the club. It's almost like if today, just hypothetically, if there was a new covenant and you had to get a tattoo, okay, let's just say, and as long as you got this tattoo of a cross, you were part of the covenant with Jehovah God. Okay, so what would happen is over time, people would just get that cross and say, I'm good, and they would go live their life any way they wanted to live, but as long as they had that cross on their arm, they thought they were going to heaven. And Jesus come along and says, you missed the whole point. It's not about circumcision. It's not about a medical procedure done on a male when he's a baby. That was just an outward sign of what was supposed to be an inward devotion to Jehovah God. But you guys have forsaken God in your heart. And you just get your son circumcised and you think they're going to be saved. And Jesus says, that's why Paul came and we done read it, that circumcision means nothing to God anymore. What matters is a circumcised heart. A heart that is surrendered to God. So the Old Testament was all about outward works. And we talked about that. The New Testament is all about the attitude of the heart. Hallelujah. And that's what the New Testament good news is all about. It's about the condition of your heart. So righteousness is not gained through the law of Moses. You want to add this. It's gained by faith. This is even we as humans still... I even think about this and struggle with this. You mean I am declared righteous by God by simply believing in Jesus? But I got to do better. No. You're saved. You're declared righteous by faith, period. What about my good works? It's not your good works. It's on Jesus' good work. You see, that's why God prophesied and said, I'm going to do something that it's going to seem so ridiculous for people to believe through the prophet of Isaiah. And he's talking about salvation. But it's righteousness comes by faith in Christ. The other righteous is called self-righteousness. And we all have that, some more than others. Where we get our righteousness by self. Self-righteousness. The more I do, the better I am. And we're going to get to good works. They have a role to play, but it's not to become righteous with God. It's not to become more loved by God. Remember a few weeks ago, agape love. You're already loved by God. The moment you receive Christ, his love fills your heart. That you're loved. Amen? You receive the love of God that way. But so you receive, so you got self-righteousness, and then you got true righteousness, which is the righteousness from God by faith. And then the other one was righteousness is not limited to the Jews. This was another big one in Romans, verse 29 and 30. Because the Jewish people, God's chosen people, that's who he used. And as I mentioned last week, they're God, we are equal as far as value and salvation. There is no difference between male or female, Jew or Gentile. By the way, a Gentile is anyone that's not a Jew, if you didn't know that. So you have Jews, and then you have Gentiles. If you're Italian, you're a Jew, Gentile. If you're Scottish, you're a Gentile. If you're from Ecorse, you're a Gentile. Gentile simply means non-Jew. So those are the two ethnicities in the Bible as far as ethnicities are concerned with religious hierarchy, if you want to say that. But through the cross, we're all on one plane, same playing field. But I did mention last week, because there is a awful demonic spirit, I believe, behind this anti-Semitism, and that is just being unleashed in our country, and it is not of God. Anti-Semitism is racism. It should not be tolerated at all. And no racism is of God. All racism is, you know, there is not one ethnicity, there is not one race on planet Earth that is better than the other. Amen? And so you had the Greeks and you had the Jews, and the Jews had the religious people of Jehovah God, the commandments, and even the Messiah, and it's precious, and we need to honor that, and the Jewish people are blessed, amen. But chapter 11 in Romans, Paul tells us that when we get saved, we're actually grafted in with the Jewish community. He actually says that in Romans 11. And he says, don't be haughty, but be thankful and be fearful. And then he goes into that, but he does say that, but we're not... Righteousness is not limited to the Jews. And then you had the Greeks who worshipped Zeus and Greek mythology and actually worshipped the emperor and all kind of pagans and all these kind of things. And he says you can't be righteous that way. Righteousness is not limited to the Jews. And lastly, righteousness is not earned through works. And then he goes, so you have the law of Moses, but then you have works. And he says that in chapter 4, if you have your Bibles, just look at that real quick in verse 3. He says, for what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. This is what actually caused the whole Reformation in 1517. Martin Luther, he was a Catholic monk, right? And he was taught his whole life that you are saved by good works. And then he read this very book and was like, hold up, wait a minute. We are saved and justified by what Christ did on the cross. And man, he got that revelation, and it caused the whole Reformation, the break from the Catholic Church. And man, it just went crazy. And the Protestant movement was made, was then created. Now, out of the Protestant movement, you've got, pick your flavor, brother. You've got Lutheran, Episcopalian, you got Methodist, you got all, and then the Holy Ghost began, an awakening and understanding of the Holy Spirit began to come into the church. Early 1500s, 1600s, 1700s, there was an outpouring. People were praying in tongues, and they're like, whoa, what is that? Oh, that's in Acts. Oh, that's in Corinthians. Oh, and there was an understanding of that. And then, like, humanity, it faded. People got into stuff and persecution and wars and everything else, and then another outpouring would come. But the main Reformation has stayed that way. Saved Catholics really believe that. I'm not picking on them, but that's just what they hold true to, is that they're saved by good works. And Protestants, and the Bible says we are actually saved by faith. And I was talking to someone in the Catholic faith, and I would just tell you that you need to pray. I said, you need to pray for your Pope. You need to pray. As of December 2023, he just gave a sanction to bless same-sex unions. And I'm sorry, that does not line up with the Word of God. And I said, hey, I love you. You're my brother. But let me tell you something. You need to wake up, and you need to flee that church. Can I be that bold to tell you that today? I mean, it's either, you know, I'm either lying or this thing's lying. You know what I'm saying? Or they're lying. Or, no, the Word of God. What did we just read last week? Let the Word of God be true and every man a liar. I don't care what even America, I don't care what other churches do. This church is going to stand and be a church that stands on the Word of God. We're going to preach it. I'm just saying. I'm not tooting my own horn. I'm just saying. We were in here praying the other day, and I said, man, do you know underneath this carpet, we got scriptures written on this concrete. When we bought this building and we renovated it in 2019, we got, before the carpet was in, I had the whole church come, and man, we packed this out. It was beautiful. Remember that, LaDon? Me and you, we were right here, and families gathered around, and we just prayed, and we just prayed over this whole, we anointed this entire building. We walked out the ground. We walked every Wednesday night. We had prayer, and we would just walk the grounds, praying in the Spirit, just praying God's blessing over this property. And we dedicated it, you know, I know it's a church, but hey, we wanted to make sure we were dedicating it unto God. And I wrote right in here, and this is why I brought this all up, that this will be a church that stands on the gospel message, the truth of Jesus Christ. And I wrote that scripture in Romans, that let every man be a liar. Amen. That's the Word of God. Just so if you didn't know, that's what I told you that for. All right. Hallelujah. So now we're talking about faith. So you're saved by faith. So Pastor Reddy, what about works? What about, you know, works? We are to do works. Well, we are, and that's where the book of James comes. And I was going to spend the rest of the time, but I really want to minister on faith in Abraham in a minute. So let me just throw this out here, and I would encourage you, after you've done heard me talk to you about faith and how wonderful faith is, about being saved, we're saved by believing, and that's it. James tells us in chapter 2, a greater understanding of what faith really is. And he describes the other side of the coin. So faith is like a two-sided coin, heads and tails. Everybody with me? Paul in the Romans is writing about heads. He's writing about one side of the coin. You are saved when the moment you put your faith in Christ, you are saved absolutely. Boom. Call upon the name of the Lord. The thief on the cross is our perfect example. First one saved under the new covenant was the thief on the cross. And we don't even have his name. He was a thief. But he looked over and he said, Lord, he told the other guy, why don't you shut up? We deserve such punishment. That's my translation. He's confessing that he sinned. And then he says, Lord, you don't deserve any of this. You are perfect and blameless. And he calls him Lord. He says, remember me when you come into your kingdom. He's right there, is just putting his faith in Jesus Christ. He never was baptized. He never went on one mission trip. He never put a dollar in any offering. He never attended church. He never read his Bible. But that moment, he was entered into the presence of God with Jesus Christ forever. And he's there right now. Woo! Why? How? Because Jesus is the propitiation. He paid his fine, and he entered in by faith. Boom. Okay, so now here's the thing. None of us are hanging on a cross. So that means when we put our faith in Christ, guess what? We should flip over to the other side of the coin. James says, unless you're hanging on a cross and you're going to go to heaven, you're going to live on the earth. Now, if the thief was not on the cross, he would be expected to follow with what everybody else did, water baptism, being a part of a local body, and begin to do good works. James says it like this. You got that on the screen there, verse 22, chapter 2, verse 22. He says, do you see? I don't have time to read the whole thing, but he uses Abraham too. And he says this, do you see that faith was working together, everybody say together, with works. And by works, faith was made perfect or complete. So it's the other side of the coin. But here's the thing. You got to have faith first. Faith has to be the reason why you get baptized. Because you believe in Jesus, not because Pastor Eddie said we're having a baptism or mom and dad said you should. That's a work. But when you do it because you love Jesus, I've been teaching you, and it's true, it's a fruit. It's a proof or evidence of your faith. You see that? And everything we do for the Lord should be out of because of our faith in Jesus Christ. So we are saved by grace through faith and not of works, lest any man should boast. You are a workmanship created for good works. Right there is your scriptures in Ephesians 2. We're saved by grace through faith, not by works, so nobody can brag and say, I deserve to be in heaven. St. Peter, let me in. Which he is not even by any gate. That's just a man-made myth. There's no Peter at the gate checking stamps. I don't know where he get that from. But no one can say, I deserve to be here, Jesus. Okay, that's what he says. There's no bragging, there's no boasting. We're all saved by faith. Now, but we're saved, first, the other verse says, we're created for good works. So we're not saved by works, but once we're saved, we should work. And if we're doing serving, preaching, teaching, giving, living, praying, obeying, putting the flesh down, we're doing all of that out of our love and faith in Jesus Christ, it's not considered as works, it's considered actually as fruit. And that revelation would change your life, man. I'm telling you. Good preaching, Pastor Eddie. Thank you. Hallelujah. So I want you to write this down. This is a snippet, and we're going to move into faith with Abraham. Salvation is received by faith and evidenced by works. I had to look up, make sure I was using that word right, and it is. So all of you English majors, my daughter's the first one. Dad, she's got her degree in language. I said, baby, I'm from E-Course. Come on now. Anyway. No, I've salvation is received by faith and evidenced by works. And James begins to say, if you claim to have faith but you have no works, your faith is dead. And he really, what is he doing? He's not contradicting Paul. He's on the other side of the coin. He's defining what saving faith and true faith is. And if you want to do a fun word study, you can look at the word faith. You'll find there's weak faith, little faith, great faith, genuine faith. And it's beautiful and it's powerful. Your faith can grow, which I'm going to get to that in a minute with him. So, another way of understanding this is what we believe should translate into behavior. What we believe should translate into behavior. You get it? Hallelujah. And actually what you do believe will be translated into our behavior. So let's get to this part. Romans 4, verse 16. Paul now begins to shift and he starts talking about the power of faith. For not only receiving salvation, which up to this point we've been talking about salvation. Now he says, faith is more than just righteousness and salvation. And he uses Abraham being declared righteous, but this is also something we can take in and learn from how to receive a promise that we're waiting and praying for ourselves for God. And he starts to talk about it in verse 16. It's so good. Let's read it. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be according to grace, so that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. Okay, so Abraham is called the father of faith because he's the first one in the Old Testament to really walk in faith, and he's actually declared righteous by faith. Watch this, 400 years before the law was even given. So Paul is saying, how was Abraham declared righteous when the law wasn't even around yet? That's a good argument for Orthodox Jews, but let's keep going. And then he says, as it is written, I have made you a father of many nations in the presence of him, God, whom he believed. Now watch this. Who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did. Shoo. Who, contrary to hope, in hope believed, so that he became the father of many nations according to what he's spoken. So shall your descendants be. And not being weak in faith, Abraham wasn't weak in faith. See, you can have weak faith. He was not weak in faith. He did not consider his own body already dead since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah, his wife's womb. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully convinced, I hope you're underlining all this because it's so good, that what he had promised, God was able to perform, and therefore it was accounted to him for righteousness. Whoa, he said a lot in that little portion of scripture, and he's describing. I'm going to give you three quick slices of that little portion of scripture and how Abraham received the promise, because it describes some things. First, you need to understand that faith is the currency of heaven. I love to tell people that. It's the currency of heaven. You go to the store, you buy something, you got to have currency. When we got back from South Africa, we love to keep money from wherever we go on mission trips. And we got, and sometimes the airports will let you exchange the money, and whatever country you're in, you can use both. But once you get to America, as pretty as that money is, it's not the currency. You get the point. No matter how pretty and how loud we pray, listen, this is important. How much scripture we know, how good our church attendance is, you want to get heaven's attention, it is only strictly 100% on faith. That's why it's good to kind of, my best prayers sometimes start with, help! God, I don't feel like praying right now. I'm so aggravated at. No. My point is you pray from the heart, and you don't get into a religious mode where he hears you because of your great way of praying. Jesus said that don't count. He said the Pharisees like to stand out loud and pray fancy prayers. He says, you go in the secret place. I love this because he is waiting for you in the secret place. Go read that in Matthew. He says, go to your secret place for your heavenly Father is in the secret place. In the Greek, he's saying he is in the secret place waiting for you to come and meet with him. He's not in the open square being all, you know, if you're, now you can pray in public, but he's saying with the attitude of just being heard. Point is, it's faith. Faith is the currency of heaven. People that were not even followers of Jehovah God, the Syrophoenician woman, all the Samaritans, they didn't worship Jehovah God. They didn't believe in Jesus, but yet they received miracles. And what did Jesus even say about the Syrophoenician woman? You have great faith. It's faith that she's had in Jesus. Faith is the currency of heaven. You believe, you receive, you doubt, you do without. Come on, somebody. Right, Tomas? That's something you'd say, brother. That's him. He's got them sayings, man. So three slices, the first slice. I want you to notice that the first thing we see here is the God of Abraham. Write that down. It's not on the screen. The God of Abraham. I want you to see how Abraham viewed God. It's important how you see God. How you view God will determine how you pray to God. How you view God will determine how you live for God. It's how you see God. How you view God will determine how you serve God. Remember the parable of the talents. The last guy, the least talented one. What did he say? I don't have nothing to give you, God, because I've seen that you are a harsh God. The way he saw God dictated how he behaved. If you see God as a mean, distant deity, you're going to be eaten from the works tree. But if you see God as a loving heavenly Father that's got nothing but his best intentions for you, and if you trust God like that, you're going to be like Abraham. So God, this is the God that Abraham believed. Look at verse 17. This is the God he believed in. He's the God who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did. Abraham's God was a God who can resurrect and give life when there's not even nothing. He can make life out of nothing. Romans said that's what kind of God Abraham had in mind. Now, it brings up an interesting part of the story of Abraham, doesn't it? This kind of makes sense when you consider God told Abraham, go offer up Isaac as a sacrifice. And all of us are thinking, imagine that day, you're getting your son up early in the morning, and you say, son, we're going to go for a sacrifice. You're going to go worship God. And Isaac was like, okay, let's go. Let's go, Dad. And he's like, okay, and he's going, where's the sacrifice that we're going to offer? And Abraham said, you're going to see when we get there. And then when they get there, he's like, Dad, where's the animal? And God said, Abraham said, God will provide. He had no Sunday school lessons. He had no Bible. The law wasn't given. Abraham was actually from Chaldea, which is modern day Iran. He was actually Jewish tradition says that his father was an idol worshiper. He was not a worshiper of Jehovah God. God just appeared to him and chose him and said, I'm going to use you to change the world, Abraham. So Abraham did not have half of what you know, and I know. He simply believed that God was this kind of God that can resurrect the dead. That's why he was able to put Isaac on the altar, because he knew that his God could bring Isaac back from the dead. Romans tells us that. Isn't that amazing? Abraham said, I don't understand this. God, you don't condone human sacrifices. But nevertheless, and that's what kind of God. Let me just ask you, what kind of God do you have? Well, I'll go to River of Life. Oh, that's good. I didn't ask you that. I said, what kind of God do you pray to? It matters. So if your God is not the God that calls things that are not as though they are, or he has the power to resurrect even what's dead, then that's not the same God. And I'm challenging you to increase your faith. God wants us to pray bold prayers. The bolder the prayer, the greater it is. God don't get no glory if you pray, God, let me just make it through the day. Okay, just stay in your house. You'll probably live. And then at the end of the day, God, you're so good. He's like, I didn't do nothing, buddy. But why don't you pray and ask me to give you a building that's 37,000 square foot building? Come on, pray, pray. I remember we walked through this building. We were like, whoa, whoa, what are we doing? Prayer, oh, it's got to be big. What kind of God? Because you've got a big God. Amen. The second thing you notice in this passage, first is the God of Abraham. Then you see the faith of Abraham. So the God that Abraham's praying to can do, and I love Ephesians 3:20, he can do exceedingly and abundantly above. God, you got to think of how wonderful our God is. And then look at the kind of faith that Abraham had in verse 19. It describes it. He did not consider his body or Sarah's body, even though they were 100 years old, he did not consider his body dead. Notice how it says it. He says, and not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. I love that. He knew he was too old to have babies. He knew that. Now here's where you bring it into your life. You may be facing something that in your reality, it's going to be impossible to get healed. Impossible to have children, maybe. It's impossible to find a spouse. Impossible to have a very healthy marriage. It's impossible to see your kids on fire. You pick it and you name it. That is a reality that we live in. Here's the thing. Abraham's faith said, I'm not going to settle for my reality. I'm going to settle for God's reality. That's faith. Now we're talking faith. Faith, the simplest definition is this. Faith chooses to believe God's truth over our current circumstances. That's the plainest definition of what faith is right there. It's a choice that you have to believe God's truth, whatever you're standing on and believing God for, rather than your current circumstances. And let me just tell you something. Everyone that's listening to me right now, you're going to be in a situation where you're going to have to do this. And it takes courage. Let me tell you, it takes courage to say, I'm going to believe God. This guy is 99 years old. And he struggled, by the way. We'll get to that in a second. But he said, I'm not going to consider what the doctor said. Hear me, I'm not getting into some weird naming and claiming. I'm telling you about faith. It's up to you. Where are you? I'm going to believe this. I'm either going to get healed in this life or in the next life, but I'm not going to. I'm receiving God what God said, because God is able to call things that are not as though they are, and he's also able to even resurrect the dead. That is powerful. You want to get a charge in your faith? Read Hebrews 11. And there's an example of all of that. Okay, he was faithful. Let me just talk about, he was faithful. Abraham was faithful. He wasn't perfect, but he was faithful. Faithful means you keep going. Abraham did laugh. Sarah's the one known for laughing, but you know what? Go back and read the story. Abraham laughed too. But when God came and said, Abraham, this time next year, you're going to have a son. Abraham, he got his act together, and he turned it right around. And it says in verse 20, he did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully convinced what he had promised, he was also able to perform. And the thing I wanted to show you, that, man, that clock is just a ticking away, ain't it? I don't have time to really set this up, so I'm just going to drop it on you. But here's a little hint of how Abraham remained faithful. Okay, so he went 10 years, if you go read the story, at that last stint of time. And it says here his faith wasn't weakened by unbelief, but he was strengthened. 10 years of waiting for something, you and I are going to weaken our faith. How did he do it? How did he strengthen his faith? It says it right there at the bottom of the last verse, 20. He said he didn't waver at the promise of God, but was strengthened in faith. What? Giving glory to God. Abraham constantly was giving sacrifices to God. He was constantly, you'll read his story, he's constantly worshiping God. I believe that God took him outside that one time and said, look up at the stars, Abraham. Your descendants are going to be as numerous as those stars. And I guarantee you that over that period of waiting that he had, he would go outside And he would go out there, and sometimes I bet you he took Sarah and said, come here, honey, come here, because I'm not feeling it right now, but I need you to come here for a minute, babe. Come here. Look up at those stars. Come on, somebody. Look up at those stars. And instantly they begin to worship and say, oh, yeah, that's the God we serve. I remember now, God. I remember now what you said. I remember what you said. And I know that faith began to get stirred in his heart. It says that he gave glory to God. That's how his faith was strengthened. Is by worshiping God. Write this down. Faith is strengthened when we worship while we wait. I wish I had 20 more minutes. Faith is strengthened when we worship while we wait. Not wait. When you hear waiting on God, I'm about to come down there and preach. Hallelujah, Jesus. When we wait on God, it's not this. Okay, Jesus. Okay, Jesus. What time? What time? What time? I'm waiting. That's not waiting. Isaiah tells us when those who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength, they shall mount up with wings like eagles. You read it, break that down. He's saying when we wait upon the Lord, it looks like, and if I have an apron, I'd put an apron on. This is the waiting that God wants us to. He wants us to go around and begin to wait and begin to serve and begin to worship and begin to say, I'm not going to stand here, but I'm going to wait. I'm going to wait on you. I'm going to wait on you. I'm going to serve whatever God tells me to do. I'm going to keep serving. I'm going to keep, why? Because that's worship. It's not works. You see, it's not works. It's worship and it's fruit because he's believing and it's helping him stay aligned with the promises of God. Our faith will shrivel up and die if we just sit around like this. Quit staring at closed doors. Quit staring at giants. Quit staring at the past. Quit staring at your faults, your deficiencies, your weaknesses. God says, I'm a God. Come on, test me. Ask me something. I dare you. Ask me to take down that giant with a rock. Yeah. I'm fired up tonight. Come on, somebody. You get fired up, you start talking about Abraham and faith. I'm telling you, it's powerful. It's powerful. He was faithful. Oh, I gotta move on to the last thing. And you also see in Abraham, he was faithful. He strengthened his faith by worshiping. But he also had to fight. You know, you ever hear this about Abraham? But can I tell you that there's a thing called the fight of faith? Can I tell you that if you are going to be a person of faith, you got to be a person that learns how to fight? E-course brother said, come on. Where's that at, Pastor Eddie? Abraham wasn't a fighter. Y'all don't know your Bible. Genesis 15 says this. He was laying a sacrifice out before God, and he just was declared righteous. And it says he laid down a sacrifice, and the vultures came down on the carcasses. And Abraham, began to drive them away. Can I tell you that when you're standing in faith and you're believing for the promise, you're going to have to fight some vultures. Taylor, that's good. You're writing that down, honey? That's good. When you are standing in faith, Abraham, if you go read that story, he's believing God. Oh, yeah, I'm declared righteous. I'm going to have children. To him, he wanted to have a bunch of kids. That was a blessing. He's crazy. But anyway, he said, yeah. He said, God, I know it. And he's offering these sacrifices. But the Bible says he began to get sleep, and all of a sudden these vultures came down. And I tell you, the vultures will still come down on you while you wait. That's why you got to learn to push them away. What is a vulture? That voice that says, God ain't going to do it. Whew. A vulture is that voice that says, you ain't good enough. You tried this last year and it didn't work. That's a vulture. That's a vulture coming down. You're never going to, whatever that vulture is. And Abraham just didn't sit there and go, okay, you're right. Bible says Abraham said, boy, what you doing? You got to get a fight in you. Some of us got to get a fight in. I thank God he didn't take my fight. He didn't take the fight from Paul when Paul got saved either. You know, God ain't going to convert us into these little, he wants us to learn how to fight the right way though. Fight for your faith. Hallelujah. Let's stand up because I'll go over another 30 minutes. Hallelujah. I want you to, every time you get discouraged, and I want to speak to those that are waiting. Many of you raised your hand. If you raised your hand earlier and you said that you're believing God for a promise, this is for you. That's what I want you to do. I want you, every time you get discouraged, I want you to go outside and I want you to look at those stars. Well, that's weird. No, it ain't. I do this. Every Saturday night when the weather's nice, I go for a walk, especially if I'm struggling with the message, because I'll get my messages done by Friday. But every Saturday, the devil tells me, that's the dumbest message. They ain't going to listen to you. That don't make a bit of sense. I've been a pastor for 11 years now, and I still have that crazy thought on Saturday night. I'm just being transparent. And you know what's weird? After I deliver it, Monday rolls around, and I hear this. That was so dumb. You forgot to say this. The devil says it to me. I mean, he came to Jesus. He came to Paul. He's going to come to you. This is what I do. I go outside and look at those stars. I say, look at you. Look at you, God. Did it again tonight. Whoa. Look at you, God. You know what? And a matter of fact, if you are waiting for a promise, can you just stop right here? Can you just lift your hands to the Lord if you're waiting for a promise right now? Just lift your hands to the Lord. Hallelujah. Father, this is more than just a Wednesday night expository, exegeting a text in Rome. God, you want to impart something in our faith and in deposit something in our spirit tonight. Father, I pray that faith would rise up in everybody that's listening to this message right now. That, Lord, you would begin to, God, give us the strength as Abraham got the strength. And Sarah received strength, Hebrews 11, that tells us. God, we would have strength to stand and wait and worship while we wait. And I pray, God, against these vultures right now in the name of Jesus. That's coming into our minds and trying to rob us of our standing in faith. I just come against that right now in the name of Jesus. I pray over your people that are standing in faith tonight, oh God, that they would rise up with strength and with faith tonight and just throw these, get rid of these vultures in the name of Jesus. And I want you to learn to cast those vultures down in the name of Jesus. You cast them down. I don't care what the devil says. You are going to make it. You are going to get healed. You are going to be delivered. This is going to be a testimony. It will happen like God said it, because God is a God that can call things that are not as though they are. He can resurrect the dead. That's the God we serve. So, Lord, we just stand here tonight saying thank you, Jesus, and then just fill our hearts with faith tonight. We're going to stand on your promises. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I want you to lock and load that before you leave here tonight. Lock and load that tonight. You're going to stand by faith. You're going to worship while you wait. And you're going to get rid of them vultures. Every time them vultures come, you cast them out in the name of Jesus. In the end of that chapter, it says, and God came through. In other words, he fulfilled that promise. And he's going to do it for you too. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you guys. Amen. Have a great night. You can stay and pray if you want. Amen. We'll see you Sunday. Well, amen and amen. I pray that message was a blessing to you, that you received some sort of encouragement or word of instruction from the Lord. That's our prayer at River of Life, that every time you tune in and God speaks directly to your heart. Well, this is Pastor Eddie again. Just want to say thank you for listening to our podcast and remind you that every Tuesday a new message is uploaded. Also, if you want to watch one of our services, head over to our YouTube channel. It's River of Life Church, a church of His presence, His promises, and all people. And you can watch one of our services that way as well. So God bless you. I pray God's presence be with you for the rest of the week. Amen.